All right, Acts chapter 1, and I want to begin reading at verse 9, read through verse 14, Acts chapter 1. We want to look at the apostles' motivation. Most of the Bibles have in it the Acts of the Apostles. Actually, it's more, would be a lot more proper to say the Acts of the Holy Spirit. They were just the instruments being used, but we understand what they mean. But we're looking at the apostles, these human beings, and their motivation for doing what they were doing in the early church time, in the early church period. Beginning with verse 9, Acts chapter 1. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he, referring to Jesus, in his body, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now just imagine yourself being there on the Mount of Olives watching Jesus in his body, his resurrected body, as he's going back to heaven. So a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall, notice the wording here, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You know, sometimes I think it is not so much what we do for Jesus or what we do in relationship to our spiritual life as it is why we do it. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do those things? Well, I believe we need motivation, and God has given us motivation, and he looks upon the heart of a man. Proverbs 17:3 says this, the finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. But notice this, but the Lord trieth the hearts. God looks upon our hearts. He tests our hearts to see why we do what we do. And I believe there are a lot of motives, good motives, compelling motives, that would cause us to serve the Lord or to do something for the Lord. But above and beyond all other motives, I believe the main motive should be the fact that he could return at any moment. The imminent return of Jesus Christ should motivate you to live your life every day for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean be totally surrendered to him. Why? Because all of us, and I should say it maybe this way, each one of us as individuals are going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ as believers. Unbelievers at the white throne judgment. Those who are saved at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all, and you're not going to be left out, friend. Is everybody but me? No, all. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is all believers. That every one may receive the things done in his body. Everything you've done in your body, you're going to receive a reward or a loss of it, depending on what you've done in this body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. God's going to recognize as believers all the bad things we've done and all the good things, not to determine that we get to heaven. This is for those who are saved, who are there, who are at the judgment seat of Christ, who are going to give an account for the life that they live from the very beginning all the way to the very end, to the rapture or till you draw your last breath. If that isn't a sobering thing, it should be. The fact that someday we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And some people think, oh, I don't know if I believe that or not. And there are those who won't get saved, and they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment. What a sad thing. Why that? Why a great white throne judgment for the unsaved? To determine the degree of their punishment in hell. All hell will be punishment, but the Bible talks about some having the greater damnation. And that's those, he gives an illustration of those who have mistreated widows and that kind of thing, the unsaved. But we know all hell is going to be hell. There'll be no pleasant places. But I believe there are going to be some, as we might say, hotter spots in hell for some people than for others. Now, you need to be concerned with the judgment seat of Christ. And there are many believers that say, well, I don't know about all that. I don't worry about all that. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's enough for me. Don't give me all that other stuff. Listen, Christian, you, not me, I'm not going to stand for you. Your mama's not. Your daddy's not. Your brother's not. Your husband's not. Your wife's not. You, as a saved individual, are going to stand as one individual before Jesus Christ and give an account for those things. And he could come today. How many of you honestly, and don't say amen if you don't believe this, but how many of you honestly believe Christ could come today for his bride, the church? Say amen. That was most of you. Some of you say, well, I'm not sure. I don't know the Bible or whatever, but I can tell you the Bible teaches he can return any time. You say, well, I thought there had to be a bunch of signs. No, that's for when he comes back in with his saints after the tribulation when he returns. But the rapture can happen any moment. There are no signs that we have to have. There's nothing else that has to be fulfilled. Jesus could come today. Wouldn't you like it if he'd come before I finish my message? Don't say amen to that. No, you're right. I would like it too. We'd all like it if we're saved. That would be, I'd love to go from the pulpit to heaven. That'd be great. And you'd love to go from the pew to heaven. Amen. But we know his return can be at any moment. Folks, that is Bible. And you say, well, that makes me scared. It shouldn't if you're walking right, living right. That's the point. That's what we're talking about. The motivation for you is that you are saved and you know that Christ could come back at any time. Now, I hope you know you're saved. You say, well, I'm thinking about it, or I made a profession one time, but I think I've lost my salvation. And some of you think you can lose your salvation. Friend, where did you get that idea? You may have gotten it from some church tradition. Might have been a Baptist church tradition. But I'm telling you, you don't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. You say, what if I do some bad things? God will take his razor strap out and wear your backside out, and you'll wish you hadn't done it. Because he loves you, and because you are his child, that's why he chastens us, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And if you don't get the chastening hand of God and you can live like the devil, you better be concerned. Because he says he only chastens those that are his, and if you don't get chastened in all of that, you're not one of mine, he says. You're illegitimate. You've never really got it. You never really got saved. So be sure you're saved. And know you're going to stand at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account in the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ for good or bad. It's for everybody. So what's the motivation for the ministry to these people here? The final thing and the faithfulness that's going to be tested by Almighty God, I believe, has something to do with it. In verse 11, he says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, up into heaven, he's now at the right hand of the Father, most of you would know that, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen with your eyes, as you have seen him go into heaven. this is speaking of the Lord's glorious ascension into heaven. Now, the Lord was here for a little while because he wanted to spend some time with these apostles. And he wanted to teach them, and he wanted to tell them what was coming and what he wanted them to do. But he was in his resurrected body, and he had accomplished that, and the apostles had gone out with him. They were on the Mount of Olives. And I can just imagine, I tried to picture that when I was studying this, just those apostles there and talking to Jesus, the Son of God, in his glorified body. Man, that alone must have been remarkable. But all of a sudden, there he goes. And he's headed up to heaven. He had already told them that was going to happen in so many ways, but he is literally in a body ascending to the right hand of the Father. And he is in that resurrected body, and they saw it. These apostles standing on the Mount of Olives. Luke 24, 50 through 51. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That's marvelous. And God had given them a promise. Jesus had given them a promise. The angels there gave them a promise on this occasion. And as they gave them a promise, they said, he's going to come back. And he's going to come back in the same place, in the same way that he went away. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. He was saying, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and that's a promise. You go wait for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, but here's a promise that reaches further down the road, and that promise is, I'm coming back. Jesus is coming back literally and visibly. And if I were in a church, visited a church that didn't believe that, I wouldn't go back. I'd get out of it. Because the Bible teaches the literal return of Jesus Christ, the bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was going to come to the very same spot. Zechariah reminded us of that in chapter 14 in verse 4. And the prophet said it this way, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. It will split in the middle toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Jesus is going to come again. And when his feet touch that mountain, it's going to split because of his powerful presence. Just as there were some accompaniments at his birth, there will be some when he comes back. We know that that's going to be in the latter time when he actually comes to set up his kingdom on earth. First, he will come in the air and we'll go up to meet him in the clouds in the air. Then later, Jesus will come back and he's going to set up his kingdom here on the earth. This same Jesus will return. And I believe that was part of the motivation for their work. What are you going to do, apostles? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And one of these days, I'm going to come back and rapture you. And one of these days, I'm going to come back and set up my kingdom. Romans 13, 11 through 14, if you want to jot that down, let me read it. This promise, I believe, becomes a great motivation for the work of the Lord. And he said in Romans 13, 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. You that are sleeping, did you hear that verse just then? Preacher said, wake that little boy up. Wake him up. And the little boy by him said, preacher, you wake him up. You put him to sleep. You know. So, but stay awake. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, spiritual slumbering. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore, let's do something about it, cast off the works of darkness. Hey, that'd be good for Christians, wouldn't it? We don't need to be living like the world. And let us put on the armor of light, which is a symbol of holiness. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting, partying, drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envyings, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's high time to wake up and live right for God. That's exactly what he's saying. It's time. It's time right now. Some of you are so wrapped up in the world, you don't even know what's going on at church. You don't even know what God's plan is, what God's purpose is, what God's trying to do. You're so focused on this earth down here, making money, getting things, pleasure, vacations, all of these things which have their rightful place. But we must put Christ first. We've got to, if we think that he could come at any time, I'm telling you, it's going to purify your life, purify what you do, purify your motives, all of that when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Why, John? While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And the fact is that one of these days it's going to end, folks. And Jesus is going to catch his bride, rapture the church out of here. And our opportunity to serve him, do anything for him, is going to be over. And if you die soon, it'll be over. You don't know when you're going to die, neither do I, but it's going to come to an end. We need to do it right now. It's high time to wait and serve God now. Now look at the members of this assembly. They were gathered together according to God's sovereignty, what God wanted them to do. And God had a plan for them. In Acts 10:39 through 42, we see that plan that he had for these disciples. Turn there, these apostles, turn there to Acts chapter 10 and begin with verse 39. In verse 39 he says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews, Acts 10:39, and in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. He's telling them about Jesus. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They preached. He told them, I want you to go preach. And that's what they were doing. These men were chosen by God to do this job. And there was a variety of people there. A great variety of people. Peter was impetuous. He was the zealot. He was always sticking his foot in his mouth, but he still did a pretty good job, didn't he? James was the brother of John. James would die a martyr's death, we know. He was faithful and courageous. John was very gentle when in his writings, he doesn't even mention his name. He was passionate. He was very responsible. Andrew was concerned for others. You find that all the time as you read about Andrew. Philip was practical and thorough. Thomas, he was a doubter, but he still served the Lord. Bartholomew was blameless. He was very patient. Matthew left all that he had to follow Jesus Christ without arguing with him. James was humble, and James was very quiet. God uses people like that. Simon had been a member of the zealots. He was a very zealous person. God can use them. Judas, the brother of James, was steadfast. These are the kind of people God wants to use. And probably one of those describes you. God wants to use you, and God wants to use me. He's given us a task to go out and tell people about Christ. And not only those apostles, but Mary was there too. By the way, she was one of the disciples, and she was given the same commission that the others were, and she was to go out, and then the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ were there. They were all given the commission. Now they are waiting. They're given the promise. They're waiting how? Obediently. They're waiting obediently. They went a Sabbath day's journey. That's about 2,000 cubits, or it's about 3/4 of a mile. That was all they were allowed to travel on a Sabbath day. Sabbath day didn't mean how far they could go in a whole day, but just that period. They went to a large room, probably upstairs in someone's home. And this was where They were going to wait and to do what God told them to do. And they were there in that upper room, Luke 24:53. They were continually in the temple. That's part of the place they frequented. And they were praising and blessing God. That's what we should be doing. And they were doing what God told them to do as they went to the upper room. Now, look at the method of their waiting. In verse 14, Acts 1:14, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Look at what God is telling us here. Have you ever waited for something longer than you wanted to wait for it? A lot of times we think of Christmas, you know, people get into the gifts a little early. They don't want to wait that long. But sometimes we've waited and we've had to wait a long time for something important. The first time my wife proposed to me, I said no. I said, you just wait a while. And after a few months, I finally said yes, you know. Or maybe it was the other way around. But in 10 days' time here, they were waiting. And in about 10 days' time, one of the greatest things that could happen on the face of the earth happened. I mean, it was a remarkable day. Don't ever take this day for granted. The day of Pentecost and the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. And they were waiting. What were some of the methods of their waiting? What was involved in their waiting? Well, there was perseverance. They had to persevere. They just couldn't give up. You know, I believe that there are a lot of people that give up too quickly. You see, don't give up. Don't give up on your loved ones. Don't give up on having that prayer answered. Don't give up on some things that God has told you and you know He's promised in His Word. Don't ever give up. Persevere. They were there. They were waiting. They were praying. God had made them a promise. They were waiting on that promise, and they were praying that God would bring that promise to them. And they were there in the upper room. Remember what God says to us in Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get tired. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't get disappointed. And don't think just because God doesn't answer your prayer, just right now doing it, that He's not going to do it. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, what is due season? Whenever God decides. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Don't give up. Keep praying. Suppose Ed went up there in day one, they said, well, he said he was going to give the Holy Spirit. Nothing's happened. Day two, nothing's happened. Day three, nothing's happened. Day four, and they just said, well, he's not going to do it. Let's just go somewhere else. Let's just do something else. No, they knew what he said. They persevered. They stayed there. They waited upon what God had told. They didn't know how long they would have to wait, but nothing was going to stop them because they were doing what God told them to do. They would not stop praying until they received the promise. Don't quit praying. You got a loved one that's lost. You want to see him saved. Don't quit praying. You have a child that's out of God's will, and you just wonder, will they ever make it right? Will they ever get back in church? Will they ever do what God tells them to do? Don't quit praying. Don't give up. Just wait. God's working. You may not see it, but God's working. We may not see the hand of God doing all that work, but God is working. We noticed something else about them. They were praying, but they were unified. There was unity. In verse 14, he reminds us of the fact that they were in one accord. They had one motive, one accord. They were together. There was not a dissenting voice. There was not a murmuring person in the group. They had a job bigger. They had a promise that was greater than their petty things. And I want to tell you, some of you in the church need to get over some petty things and get busy doing what God's told you to do. You need to get busy doing the great thing, the important thing, and don't let these petty things bother you. And you need to do what God has told you to do, and I need to do. And we need to be excited about it. If you're not excited about serving God, you're backslidden, and I don't know what's wrong with you. It's obvious you're not walking with God. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying, and it just comes out all over you. You're bored in church, and you don't like it. You know, you come, but you want to save face, and you just want to hurry up and get out of there. Listen, my friend, something's wrong with that picture. we need to be waiting on the Lord and praying and be unified and not complaining and loving God, doing what God wants us to do. There was unity. They were united in a number of things. They were united in Christ's command. God has not called this church, number one, to be encouragement to each other or a social center. God has called all of us to win the lost, to get people saved. That's what we're supposed to be up to. And that was the command of Christ. They did what Christ commanded them. They were also unified and united in the doctrines of Christ. Now, that's very important. Always there are people saying to me, why don't you come and join us and let's do this together. And the ecumenical spirit lets all the churches and all the people get together and let's do something big together. Let's all get together. And that sounds so plausible, doesn't it? Let's everybody get together. But wait a minute. We better do it the Bible way. Amen? Oh, me? You don't think we ought to do it the Bible way? We ought to do it the Bible way. Is there any other way but that's right but the Bible way? No other way. It's the Bible way. Charles Spurgeon said this, and he faced the very same thing in that in his day as we face today. Everybody wanting everybody to get together. And here's what he wrote. A chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune. What they are saying is Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless. Unite. Unite. Such teaching is false, reckless, and dangerous. Truth alone, get this, truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's Prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. Why do I want to have fellowship with somebody that doesn't believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe in the virgin birth? Say amen if you do. Amen. Why do I want to have fellowship with somebody that doesn't believe in the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Bible says? Don't you believe he's going to come again in a literal, visible appearance, the Lord Jesus Christ? And why do I want to fellowship with somebody that teaches people you can lose your salvation? I'm not going to have fellowship with somebody that says you can lose your salvation. Friend, you can't lose your salvation. You cannot lose it. And there are some of you in this building who think, I don't know what, you think you got saved when you were young or something like that, and you think you can lose your salvation, and it's easy to do, and you just sin, and you've lost it again. You got to get saved again. You lose it again. You got to get saved again. Friend, you need to come to the truth of the Word of God, the assurance of your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. We have two children that were born to us, and they never sinned. They never did anything wrong. Not one time did either of my children do anything wrong. They were angels in flesh. How many of you believe that? Don't say amen. No. But they remained my children. Sometimes I wanted to say, Phil's not my son. Nicole's not my daughter. And sometimes they probably won't say, that's not my daddy up there preaching. But I can tell you, no matter what they did, they were still our children. Why? Tell me why. They were what? Born to us. Or it might be adopted. Adoption's in the Bible in the sense that we're adopted into the family of God. But you see, you don't lose your salvation. If you don't get that right, you're never going to be much use for God. And there are a lot of churches around that teach you can lose it. And a lot of people believe that. Let me tell you, you cannot lose it. Well, you can just sin, just do anything you want to do. If you're saved, try it. And you won't get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. You cannot lose your salvation. What do you lose? The joy of it. You lose the happiness. You lose the fellowship. And I've used this illustration before. when my son was at home and a teenager, and he would not come in at the right time that I told him, I would meet him at the door. He would be hoping I'd be asleep, maybe slip in the back door, but I was more alert than that. And I would say, all right, give me the keys. I'd say, now when you can get this straightened out, I lay it up here on the chest of drawers. When you get that straightened out and I can trust you again, then you can have the keys, you can have the car again. What happened? Did I kick him out of the family? No. Did I say, I hate you, I hate you? No. Because I loved him, I said, this is the way it's going to be. I know what's best for you. But until we get this right, the fellowship's going to be broken. And that's what happens. So you read the book of 1 John. I won't keep preaching on that. Read 1 John. It was written to save people. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we lie. The truth is not in us. He also tells us, if we sin, what do? We confess it to the Father, ask him to forgive us. He restores the joy of our salvation, fills us with the Holy Spirit. Once saved. Listen, how do you get saved? By your works? No. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God, lest any man should boast. If I could get to heaven on my own good works, then God made a mistake. He didn't have to send his son. His son didn't have to die. It was cruel of God to do that to his only begotten son. No, no, no. But he became my substitute. He paid for my gift of eternal life, and he offers it to everybody, whosoever will may come. It's a gift. You get it because of God's grace. For by grace are you saved. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we get saved by grace. They were unified in the doctrines of Christ. We're not going to fraternize or fellowship, we have no reason to, with those who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Their professors in Bible colleges, so-called, or division of a university, or in some seminaries, who stand to, before their students and say, now I know you were taught by your pastor and your mom and daddy that this is God's Word. But I just want to tell you, it isn't God's whole Word. There are a lot of myths in here. That thing about the whale swallowing the big fish, swallowing Jonah, you can't believe that. You really believe that? Look, if I believe God could make Adam out of the dirt and breathe in his nostrils the breath of life, I can sure believe that he could make a fish big enough to throw a backslidden Baptist in and spit him out on the shore and make him go preach to the Ninevites that he hated, and they had a revival. You see, the problem with those wimpy professors is they need to get their hearts right and believe this book. You wouldn't last 5 minutes at Crown Southwest if you got up and said one time, we just don't believe part of this Bible is the Word of God. They'd throw you out on your head, and I'd be there to help them. If I could, if they were smaller than me. But anyway, that's what ought to happen to them. But we have to unite around the truth. Listen, we're not in church for social promotion. It's not the purpose of our church. We ought to help people, and we ought to do that, and there ought to be equality and all of that. That's not the main purpose of the church. It's not political. The main purpose of the church is to get people saved. Amen. Bring them to Christ and let them come to Jesus Christ. That's the main purpose. The main purpose of the church is not so we can just have friends. The main purpose of the church is for us to come together in the unity of truth and do what God has called us to do like these men and try to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were unified in prayer, and I'll quit here. They prayed. They were praying. I'm begging our people to be part of praying this year in a very special way. A praying church gets things done, as our Sunday school lessons have been. We know that. And if you miss a daily time of worship in reading your Bible and praying, people around you are going to know it. Did you know that? If you, daddy, or you, mother, you Christians, miss even one day of praying, reading your Bible, people around you are going to know it. Reminds me of the little boy that accidentally, didn't do it on purpose, spilt something. And when he got through, his mother just absolutely uncorked on him, just came unglued and went into a tirade on the little boy, screaming and hollering at him. Finally, when she got through with all of that tirade, he looked at her and said, "Mommy, you forgot to ask Jesus to help you be nice today, didn't you?" Well, that applies in a lot of areas, doesn't it? That applies in a lot of areas. Are we seeing God work mightily in these days? We need to see that. Don't we want to see Him work? Don't we want to see the power of the Holy Spirit? We need to be in one accord. We need to be together. We need to be in unity. We need to be praying. We need to remember that He could come at any moment, so we'll be motivated for the right reason, because we love Him and because we might be in His presence any moment. And then, dear unsaved friend, you need to be saved today. See, none of this matters to you unless you get saved. You need to be saved. Let me ask you a question. If you left this building today, I've got to quit preaching. I'm through after this. If you left this building today, dear friend, if you left it today and got killed this afternoon, you say, "That'll never happen." Oh, really? Can you promise and guarantee that? I'm just asking the question. If you left here today and got killed, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Let me put it very strong. Are you 100% for sure? You say, "Well, I just don't think anybody can be 100% for sure." Read your Bible. It's there. It's there. So I'm just asking you. If you're hesitant about it and you say, "Well, I'm not sure. I don't know. I made a decision, but I think I've lost my salvation," or all that kind of stuff. Maybe you need to be taught right, but I'm telling you, if there was 1 ounce of doubt, 1 ounce of doubt in my mind, I'd come to Jesus today. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll be in our invitation. Father, thank You for letting us look in this little bit of the history of the church and see what You wanted to teach us here today. Remind us that Your return is imminent. May we be motivated out of our love for You and of realizing that we could be facing You anytime. Help those that are unsaved to be saved, and motivate us as Christians to do right, because soon we'll be in Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.